Let us then turn in our Bibles to read together God's Word. We turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. We'll read together the whole of Genesis 28, specifically looking at verses 10 through 22 as our text. Genesis 28, reading together the 22 verses. Continuing, by the way, I've been slowly moving through Genesis when I get the opportunity to come over here, so moving forward in Genesis, so let us hear together the word of God. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, a brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him. As he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, and to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured on oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you gave me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word, we look at Jacob running away. It's been a while, and I'm sure we don't necessarily remember what we read in the previous chapter, but the previous chapter is where Jacob had stolen Esau's blessing. Now, Esau had despised his birthright, and along with that birthright, he had despised the promises of God. We read here in this passage that we have read about Esau marrying another woman. He already had a couple of wives. Excuse me. And he sees that they don't please his father. And so he takes another wife. That was not the correct solution. He needed to have taught his wives the truth about God's gospel. But Esau, of course, is one of those biblical characters that I think we need to feel sorry for, because he could not turn from his wickedness. And yet he did it willingly. He went along the way willingly in wickedness. And we have to see that. That there are those who cannot change their ways. And yet at that same time we have Jacob on the way, running from his brother, who has, if we read in the previous chapter, said verses 41 and 42, Esau hated his brother because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my advice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban and Haran. So Jacob is running. He's been given these blessings, but he might say as he's going, fat lot of good that does for me. And too often we as human beings do the same thing as Christians. Fat lot of good God's promise of eternal life does for me. I've got this problem. I've got that problem. We have to understand God's promises are yea and amen. And they are much better, much more important than our trials here on this earth. Our trials here are times of testing. Will we truly trust in the Lord? And that's what we see in this passage as well. Now, my Bible heads this text as Jacob's vow at Bethel. But if you read the passage, Jacob's vow comes way at the end. God's promise comes first. This passage is much less about Jacob's vow than it is about God's promise to Jacob and his response to that. And we as Christians have God's promise that is much more wondrous than it even was to Jacob. And how are we going to respond to God's promise? And so as we look at the passage that we're looking at this morning at verses 10 through 22, we see that the Lord promises care for his people and they respond with belief. God promises care for us and we respond in belief upon that promise. In verses 10 through 15, we see that the Lord appears to promise his care. And in verses 16 through 22, we see that God's people respond in faith. So God's promise of care, verses 10 through 15. Jacob is sent away because of his brother. As we said, his brother was comforting himself with the fact that he's going to kill Jacob. And yet, he is very much being directed by God. When we have trials, we see ourselves dealing with the situation, but we forget that, yes, God is even in that directing every one of our steps. And so God is preparing the nation of Israel by bringing Jacob to where he would get wives. And he is bringing about the coming of Christ. That is promised there in verse 14. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Jacob is running, and yet God is directing his steps. Jacob's dream then. We all know that dream, and yet at the same time, I want to spend a little time thinking about it. Jacob lays down in this place. We understand that the name of it was Luz. And Jacob's stay here, we read, was by chance. He lay down in that place to sleep. This is where he got on that day of travel. But where did he end up? He ended up in the place God wanted him to be, in Bethel, the house of God. And this is a very important place in biblical history. This is God directing Jacob in the midst of running to the place where he was supposed to be. And this is a pathway set up by God, with God's messengers, angels on it. Jesus said, Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." How do we find that way? Because we're so good? Because God directs our steps. We can't get on that way because we're smart. We must be directed by Almighty God. And here is God directing Jacob to the place he needed to be. And God is then here promising his hand of guidance and protection upon Jacob. And God speaks to Jacob from the top of the ladder. The picture, I don't know if you know what a ziggurat is. It's like a pyramid, except it's got stepped sides. But probably what the picture was. Mankind, at this time in history, was making these, their temples. And yet, God uses that picture. It's not a picture that he allows the Israelites to use that sort of temple. But for this picture for Jacob, the pathway to God is given not because we build a big temple, big tower to get up there, but because God brings us on that pathway. And so Jacob has given this picture. And God identifies himself as he speaks to Jacob as the God of the patriarchs, the God of, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." And he says, "The land on which your descendants, on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants." And notice, immediately, God starts out with a promise. He doesn't say, "Jacob, this is how you got to live." He says, "I'm the God of your father, of your grandfather. I will give this land to you." And the beautiful thing of salvation is God doesn't come to us and say, "Okay, get your life straight, then I'll save you." We live in a culture where there are many people we might disagree vehemently with. If someone came in the back door of the church for worship on Sunday morning who was someone we knew who openly disagreed with us on many points, but they would listen to the gospel, would we fight with them? Would we say, "No, you can't be here"? No way. We'd say, "Certainly, come in. Listen. Learn the Word of God. Don't drive people out because they're different or think differently than we do." We don't want everyone to get their lives straight before they come to Christ. Because if we do that, we actually end up making better Pharisees out of them. People who fight against the gospel. We need to see people come to Christ because of all of their needs. Because Christ is the answer to all of these things, not just say, "Okay, I've got myself in good shape. Everything is going perfect. Now I'm a Christian." No. We need Christ. We need God for everything. Well, we talked about Jacob. He's running away from the land which God had promised, from the blessing of the Father that he had been given, seems to have been turned upside down. In the midst of this, God appears and promises the same promise that he had been making to Abraham and Isaac, the land, the seed, and the Savior. We can read through in Abraham, chapter 12, verse 3 of Genesis, "I will bless those and bless you who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in your family, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." Of course, God promises earthly blessing, but God also promises the blessing to the world, the gospel. Genesis 13:15, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants after you." These are the same blessings given to Abraham, then to Isaac. Genesis 26, "Dwell in this land, I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." And chapter 22:18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now we read in verses 13 and 14, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in it and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Hear that echo. And that echo is for us as well. That we have been given not an earthly promised land, but an eternal promised land. We have been given the new heavens and the new earth. Certainly this was the earthly effect, the earthly part of that promise. But to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were also given in that same time the promise of the eternal promised land. And God has given us that promise as well. But not only that, we have the message of the gospel, which is a blessing to all the people of the earth. Now those who did not believe initially may not realize that. We are called to bring that message to them, and that God can change the hearts, even of the hardest unbeliever. And then God says as well, God, I will not forsake you. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God will not forsake him. Maybe sometimes we think, wouldn't that be a nice promise to have? God's not going to forsake me. Well, we have that promise. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. God is going to keep our salvation to the final day. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be out without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have said, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has promised that he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. So we see Jacob. We see the tower, the ladder. And we turn then and see his response. What is our response to God's promises to you and I? Do we trust him? Do we hope in him? Jacob's response to God's presence, first of all, is fear. And we need to have a healthy dose of fear as Christians. Too often we go to God without any fear, and that is not where we need to be. Solomon writing in the Proverbs, Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We need to know who God is, and we need to rightly fear breaking his commandments. We need to rightly fear hell, because we deserve it. And so when we're confronted by God, it's a right thing to have a level of fear. Not that we truly fear hell, because if we are in Christ, if we trust in Christ, we don't need to fear that. Yet we need to have a healthy fear that we, if left to our own devices, would turn away, and that we certainly know that we deserve God's judgment. And so Jacob responds with fear. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? For this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he sets up a memorial to remember God's promises. Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that place, of that city, had been Luz previously. He sets up the stone that had been his pillow, and he pours oil on it that would make it a noticeable stone. But it's also an act of worship, consecrating it to the Lord. I want to take just a moment to hear about the stones that were set up. This was a practice that went on in Israel. And it was something that we should be doing more of too, is they made noticeable the things, the places in which God had blessed them, had given them a gracious thing, had provided for them, so that they could remember. Because it's easy to think on the troubles and the trials I'm going through, but if we have a way of thinking about and remembering, think of all the times God has blessed me, has provided for me, when I didn't think there was any hope. Israel did that by setting up stones on end after this same pattern. Think about Leviticus 8, verse 10 through 12. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times according to the altar and its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him and to consecrate it. This set this stone apart. And we as Christians need to be reminded, God has blessed me. God has provided for me in this place, in that place, through this, through that trial. We so easily forget these things. And so this is what Jacob does. And we need to hear God's promises, and we need to be reminded of them. This is God's promise to me. And we are, when we hear God's promises, we are to worship God. That God is the one who truly does provide everything that he has promised for us. And as we read, he names the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. Beth meaning house in Hebrew. El, of course, being the general name for God. It's not Temple Mount, by the way. But it is a place where God met Jacob. And it is a place where Israel did much worship. Where the people of Israel did much worship in a number of years following this. We are never out of the presence of God. Psalm 139, beginning reading at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There is God's presence with us always. He does not leave. He does not forsake us. No matter well, in the midst of the hardest things we could ever go through on this earth, God is there with us as his people. And this place, Bethel, is featured throughout Jacob's life and Israel's history as a place of worship. And Jacob vows then to serve the Lord based on our God's promise to him. We need to, when we hear God's promises, base our lives upon that fact. God's promises are more firm than the ground underneath our feet. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or one tittle, the smallest punctuation mark, the smallest letter will fall from the word of God till all has been fulfilled, Jesus said. We can found our life more certainly on God's promises than we can on the ground beneath our feet. And what does Jacob promise? He promises the tithe. He says, and surely I will give a tenth to you. A tenth. That is what the Bible often talks about as our general offering to God. Malachi 3 verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Tithing is an important part of who we are as Christians. And I don't want to make this into a sermon about tithing. But I believe it is a way in which we say, I know where all this comes from. And I'll guarantee you will have more left after you give a tenth to God than you had to start out with. God can do that. I have watched it throughout believers' lives around me. So when we give to God, as Malachi says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I guarantee you will do better with 90% than you do with 100% when you give 10% to the Lord. And so as we look at this passage of God's Word, how do we respond to God's promises? We can found our lives on God's promises more firmly than we can found our lives on the ground beneath our feet. Heaven and earth are going to fall apart. God promises that. His word will not. His promises will not fail. And we look at Jacob, and Jacob, in the midst of a great trying time in his life, trusts God, believes on what God had promised. And God did exactly what he did promise, didn't he? So how are we going to respond to God's promises? Amen. Let us then bow our heads in prayer, and we will close this prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for your promises, which are more certain than the ground beneath our feet. We thank you that you have given to us such an awesome promise, that you do not leave us or forsake us, such an awesome promise of salvation, and such an awesome message to bring to a world that is so in need. We pray, Lord, that we would found our lives on that fact. We pray, Lord, guide us as we do. Provide for us that which is necessary for body and soul. We do look to your hand in thanksgiving that you have provided for us the most important need, forgiveness of sins and salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.